Well, dear friends, let us now turn to the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews and the chapter 2 in the New Testament. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2. It's just before Peter, right toward the end of the New Testament, for those who don't know. The Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, and commencing at the verse 1 of the chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, commencing reading at the verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, commencing reading at the verse 1. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear the word of Almighty God. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but in one certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thine hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Amen. This is God's holy word, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his word. Well, dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to those words in Holy Scripture there, the Epistle to the Hebrews and the chapter 2. We arrive this evening in the verse 1 of the chapter 2. Let me read it again. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Hebrews chapter 2, the verse 1. So as we come to this verse this evening, you notice that this chapter begins with a therefore. And what that really is telling us, that whatever the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit has taught will be applied in this passage. Therefore, in other words, all that I have said before, I'm going to apply now. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. He has spoken in the chapter 1 all about the Son of God. He has taught us who He is. Very God, begotten, not created, the Son of God. And so this chapter begins with the word therefore. What it really means is in the light of all that I have said, says the Apostle Paul, in everything that has been said in the previous chapter about the Lord Jesus Christ, do not let these things slip. Give the more earnest heed. Now let me tell you something tonight. There is nothing more profound, there is nothing more important that we could hear than the Word of God. This world will pass away, and everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. And there is a stern warning in this chapter. The things that we hear are very important. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Take heed to how you hear, for by the measure that ye hear, it shall be given unto you. He that seemeth to have, even that which he hath, shall be taken away. There are some people that just listen, and as it were, the word of God just passes over them with no effect. And they listen as if they're listening to some BBC commentator. And it is of no significance. The Word of God is essential that we listen to it. The Word here is written to Christians, of course. But it will apply, as we'll see this evening, to all. There are many who profess to be Christians. There are many who go to a church, and they don't listen to the Word of God. And the Word of God, time and time again, my dear friends, is warning us to take heed. The Lord Jesus Christ said, not only take heed to how you hear, but take heed to what you hear. Take heed to what you hear. And so the Christian must take earnest heed. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, let me just give you a little bit of the context. It's vital that we visit that context again. The context of this epistle. This epistle is written somewhere between 64 AD and 65 AD. The Jews have been greatly persecuted. The Christian Jews, the believing Jews, many of them are suffering at the hands of the Jews themselves. The church in Jerusalem is greatly persecuted. Many of the Hebrew Jews, you notice it is written to the Hebrews, these are the Jews, many of them have been scattered throughout Asia Minor and are suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ reminds his hearers in Matthew chapter 5 that the world will hate his disciples because they hated him first. But blessed are they that suffer for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who suffer. And God's people here are suffering, these Jews who are rejected by their own because they are following the Messiah who the Jews put to death. The time, as I said here, is AD 64, AD 65. Some 32, some 33 years have passed since the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of the apostles are still alive. Rome, as we know, was burned. AD 64. And Christians were blamed for the burning of Rome. And the Jews now, believing Jews, are being heavily persecuted. And as a result, many of these Bible-believing, these Christian Jews, are wanting to turn back because they've lost houses. Houses have been burned. Families have been put to death. Many were martyred on the cross. And many are wanting to turn back, feeling the pressure from the world. Many are wanting to go back to the Old Testament ways, to the types, to the shadows. That's what the sacrificial system pointed to, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And what the Apostle Paul does in this epistle, he shows how Christ is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament worship. The lambs that were slain, the bullocks, all of the shedding of the blood of those beasts could not take away sin, but they were pointing to the one who would come into this world, who is God. That's who the Lord Jesus is. And he claimed to be God. He claimed to be nothing less than God, but God manifest in the flesh. And that's who the Apostle Paul says Christ is. God was manifest. God came in the flesh, born of the Virgin. He never had an earthly father, as it were. Mary was with child. You remember how Joseph had it in his mind to put her away. But the Lord came and told him that that which was in Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And that was God's promise, Isaiah chapter 7 and the verse 14, that the virgin shall be with child. And this is the Savior, this is the long-promised Savior that God would send into this sinful world, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the Apostle Paul says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Imagine the love of God that while we were sinners, while we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. This is the amazing love of God. This is the gospel. And these things the Hebrews must not let slip. They have heard the gospel. They have received the gospel. And the Apostle Paul, what he has been doing is he has been setting forth to these Jews and reminding these Christian Jews that Christ is higher than the angels. He spent an awful lot of time in chapter 1, as we have seen in our series of studies in chapter 1, that Christ is no angel. He is higher than the angels. He has created the angels. We are told that God made the worlds through his Son. Notice the verse. I'll read from the verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, or in many ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds. Christ made the worlds. The Father made the worlds through the Son. And the fact that he is the Son denotes not his office, but it denotes his nature, that he is very God. I am in the Father as the Father is in me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why doubtest thou, Thomas? And then remember Thomas putting his hands in his side, reaching and touching him, and said, oh, my Lord and my God. That is who Christ is, who made the worlds. And Paul, here, he has been reminding by seven Old Testament passages of Scripture, he cites to the Jews from the Psalms seven places where the promised Messiah would come into this world and that he would be higher than the angels. And that they answer to him, that they worship him, and that they glorify him now. Seven things to point the Jews, because the Jews understood that the law was given by the ministration or by the ministry of the angels. There on Mount Sinai, we read in the Psalms that there were myriads of angels. And even at the Savior's coming into the world, there were angels all over. And they sang glory to God, or they praised God on the hillside, should we say, and gave glory to his name. Christ is no mere angel, neither is he a mere man, but he is the God-man. And that's what he had to become in order to save sinners. God had to take to himself bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh. Why? So that he would come under the law of God and to earn a righteousness before God. That's what Galatians 4:4 tells us. That when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, made under the law. And so he lived under the law of God and obeyed God's law, unlike you and unlike me. And there was the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." And he could say to people, "Which of you accuse me of sin?" None of us can say that, can we? Everybody can say of me, "He's a sinner." We can say of you, "You're a sinner." We are sinners, but Christ was without sin, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And Paul has been establishing to the Jews here that Christ is creator, he is higher than the angels, and that the angels worship him, they bow down to him, and they glorify him. But what did he do for us? Well, we are told in the verse 3 of the chapter 1 that he purged our sins. Where did he do that? He did that on the cross at Calvary. He suffered and he died and he cried, "Tetelestai, it is finished." He, the just, died for the unjust that he might bring us unto God. He purged our sins, and now where is he? He is now sat down on the right hand. Notice the end of the verse 3. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. After the Lord Jesus Christ's death, burial, and then resurrection, he spent some 40 days here on earth preparing his disciples for his departure, and then he ascended up on high into heaven. And you notice at the end of the chapter 1, verse 13, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand'?" That's where Christ is now, my friends. He is on the right hand of the majesty of God on high. The Father said, "Sit down." We thought last time, what does that mean to sit on God's throne? The angels stand before God's throne. They worship him. He sits down because he has completed his work of redemption. As we read in Hebrews chapter 10, the priests in the Old Testament, they never sat down. They continually had to offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. But now Christ has offered himself once for all and is now sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God on high. So his work of redeeming love, his redemption that he accomplished for his people is now complete. And to which of the angels did he ever say, "Sit down"? No, they stand and they do God's bidding. Christ is God, my friends. I hope we never take that name of Jesus Christ to our lips and use his name as a swear word. He's God. Do you realize who he is? He is God. And he said himself, "By thy words thou shalt be justified, or by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And my dear friends, we must realize who Christ is. And what Paul is doing is he's establishing to these Jews who are suffering so much persecution at this time, don't look back. If you turn from Christ, it's like turning from light to darkness. Christ is the fulfillment of all that God promised in the Old Testament. He is the end of the law for righteousness to them that believe. The law can't save you. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all that believe, because he lived for his people, earning for them a righteousness, and then died for their sins. And nothing can compare with that, my friends. You know, people in this world think that they will stand before God because of their good deeds. But God says in his word, even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We cannot be accepted before a holy God. But in Jesus Christ, we have salvation. Now, Paul has been saying all of these things, and we thought last time of the glory of him sitting down at the right hand of the majesty of God on high. And now we come here to the chapter 2. Therefore, in light of all that I've told you, says the Apostle Paul, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. What have they heard? They've heard the gospel that I've just been telling you about. And I want to just open up this verse this evening and think about ways in which we can heed God's word and why we ought to heed. And what about this therefore? Now, if you notice, as we look here at the chapter 2 and the verse 1, he says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. What you notice here, he does exactly the same thing in the next chapter. Notice the next chapter, wherefore, holy brethren. The word wherefore is also a connecting word. Now what he does here in chapter 2 from verses 1 to 4 is he gives exhortations in verses 1 to 4 in how we must give heed and why we must give heed to the things that we've heard. And then what he will do from verse 5 to the end of the chapter, the verse 18, is he will give further teaching on Christ. And then he comes again in the verse 1 with a wherefore. And so he'll apply again and he'll give exhortation again in the next chapter. And that's really the instruction. So there's teaching about Christ, and then now live in the light of this. This is what he's going to say to us now. Live in the light of who Christ is. Understand who he is. And that's what we want to think about this evening. And so he uses here the word therefore. These Hebrew Christians must live in the light and in the reality of these facts of who Jesus Christ is. And my dear Christian friends, that is vital for us. Don't let these things slip. Don't forget the things that you've learned. And so we're going to open up this text. Wherefore, holy brethren, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. And I want us to think about that this evening. Now it's very clear this epistle is addressed to Christian believers. Those who have heard and who have obeyed the gospel. What does the gospel call us to? Repent and believe ye the gospel. You know, the gospel doesn't really, it's not good news until we have repented of our sins. The first thing the Lord Jesus Christ did when he began his preaching was repent. That's what he said. He said, repent and believe ye the gospel. Now, you notice, we come back to chapter 1 and the verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And what has his Son done? He came, didn't he, preaching the gospel. It's there in Mark chapter 1, isn't it? Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Christ came forth preaching the gospel. And the gospel commands obedience of God's people. They are saved, they have received mercy, they've repented. And in repenting, they find mercy. God gives them mercy. He saves them. He forgives them. And the gospel is the good news that Christ Jesus came to die for his sheep. That's the gospel, isn't it? That he suffered and he died for them. Now, this tells us that the ministry which the Lord Jesus Christ gave, you know, it says here that in these last days God has spoken unto us by his Son. When Christ came giving the gospel is not simply words of a wise man or even of a great prophet, but it is God as he came in the person of Jesus Christ, and he commanded that men obey him and follow him. And this is why the apostle says here in the verse 1, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. You've heard the things of Jesus Christ. You've heard all about his gospel. You must give earnest heed to what you have heard in the gospel, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, the Greek word there for slip is to let drift away. It's a word that could be used for a boat if you were to tie it alongside the dock, and it would drift. It's not secured properly. And he's saying you need to keep remembering what you've heard, lest you forget these things, lest these things slip. Now, when Christ came preaching the gospel, he came proclaiming very clear, solemn truths about himself. What did he say? He said, I am the way. He never said, I'm one of many ways. But he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. No boy, no girl, no other religion will save you, nothing. Jesus Christ was claiming exclusivity to God and to heaven. The Bible says there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. No, you can't be saved. Jesus said, I am the way. He that believeth not on me is condemned, because he has not believed on the Son of God. So he is the only way of salvation. You mustn't forget that. You mustn't forget that he claimed to be judge of all the earth, and that one day everyone will stand before him. He said, marvel not, the hour is coming in which all will come out of the graves and shall come, and the Son of Man, they shall see him. Do you believe him to be the truth? Do you believe these things to be true? Never let that slip. You either take the Lord Jesus Christ to be one who speaks the truth or a madman. He said, I've come down from heaven. No sane man would say that except his God. And he is very God. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples in John 14:10, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He claimed that God the Father dwells in him, that he is one with the Father, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. Now, friends, he is the only way. And sadly, there are churches today that say, you know, you can have other religions and all roads lead to God. But that's not what the Lord Jesus said. He claimed to be the way to God. And this is the very reason we should listen. Take heed. We live in days, don't we, when people are peddling and preaching all kinds of false things, and they're not opening up the Word of God. My friends, I cannot stand up here and make the Word of God to mean what I want it to mean. But it is the Word of God. And it stands. And these things are true. These things the gospel has shown, that he is God and that God was manifest in the flesh. And here the Apostle Paul uses the word, therefore, we ought to give. He includes himself. Do you notice that? Paul includes himself here. He's speaking to Christians. You have heeded, now give the more earnest heed. You who have heeded, give the more earnest heed to these things that you have heard. Now, it's a sad thing today, isn't it? That, you know, you hear of Christians who've heard the gospel and then all of a sudden they believe other things. Why is that? Because they've not been listening and they've not been reading the Bible. Friends, we must take heed to what we have heard, to what we have believed. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, did he not say, to whom much is given, much will be required? It's another reason to take heed. And did he not say, or rather James, through him by the Holy Spirit, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. This is another reason why you must heed the things that have said, because the gospel commands many things of us to do. So that's the first reason, because God has spoken at sundry times. And when God has spoken, that's it. It's final. You don't add to God's word. We read in the book of the Revelation, you add anything to God's word, the plagues mentioned thereof shall be laid upon you. Another reason, secondly, why the therefore is here. Christ revealed these things by his infinite grace. Think of it. If you have received these things, you as a Christian, you have believed upon Christ, it is only on account of God's grace. There are many people, friends, that will never hear the gospel. And I go out and preach the gospel in the open air every week in the town center by God's help and God's strength. And people don't want to believe it. People don't want to hear the gospel. Their ears are deaf to it. Nobody wants to hear they're a sinner. Nobody wants to hear that they've sinned against God and they must repent. But you, if you are a Christian, God has given you a heart to believe. And he's changed you. And the therefore is here because of his infinite grace toward you. If such kindness has been shown to you, you who were once dead in trespasses and sins, how much more ought you to? Aren't you a debtor to God? You're not a debtor to the flesh. What did John say in 1 John 5 in the verse 20? And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. Christ has given you an understanding. He gave you his Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul tells us, if we don't understand the things of the Bible, that's because we don't have the Spirit of God. The things of God are only received by those who have been converted and changed. It's all gobbledygook to us. But if you are a Christian, you have been given an understanding. And if you don't understand, ask God. Ask God to teach it to you. Ask God to show you you're a sinner. John says, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So that's the second reason for the therefore there. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did? Remember, he went and preached to all those cities. And many of them received him not. And then in front of his disciples, he said to them in Luke 10:20, rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. And then he prayed. He said, we read, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, but thou hast revealed them unto babes. People are wise and prudent in their own eyes. They're wise in their own conceits and say, this is foolish. We'll believe the scientists that this world came about by some big bang, by some explosion, and that God didn't make anything, and that there is, cannot be. What's this gospel? What is the cross? It's foolishness, people say. That's what Paul says. It's foolishness. The cross is foolishness to them that believe not. But the Lord Jesus said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast hidden these things from the prudent and the wise and hast revealed them unto babes. What is a babe? Somebody that's born again. We speak about Christians being born again. You know, the world will laugh at you. They say, you're a Christian. How can you believe that nonsense? It's silly. It's simplistic. Well, simplistic it may be, but it's the truth. And I'm prepared to die for it. Are you? It's the truth. By nature, man is spiritually blind and he doesn't want to know God. He's in darkness. And so, by infinite grace, God has changed our hearts. You have he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins. How much more then ought you to take heed to these things if God has revealed them to you and has changed you and has had mercy on you? You see, this is a religion of mercy. It's not a religion of works. You go to Islam, it's all about what you must do. But friends, there's nothing we can do to please God. But we're accepted in his beloved, Jesus Christ. God says, I delight in mercy. How much more ought you to give heed because of the infinite grace that has been shown toward you and toward me? What am I? I'm just a sinner before God. And I'm a sinner saved by grace. How much more do I owe God? God has given us his Son. And God has now spoken by his Son. Now, how must I take heed to him in his word? Thirdly, the things heard teach us what salvation is. It's more than hearing. Salvation is more than hearing. He's saying, take heed how we ought to take more earnest heed. Now, he's not just saying, listen more carefully, but obey. Take heed. Follow what Christ has said you should do. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Not just simply hear it. You know, there are many that hear, but they will not walk. Jesus Christ said, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Friends, this is another reason. He said, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. He said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Keep them. That's why we must take heed. Because you see, the obedience proves our love for Christ. You can't say, the Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And one of the commandments is to heed his word. And so, you Christians, he's saying, don't let these things slip. Christ has spoken. He has given you instruction. Give more earnest heed to these things. Fourthly, here's another reason to take more earnest heed, is that God cannot lie. There's one thing that is true of every one of us. We're liars. You say, well, that's not true. Have you ever told a lie? If you have, you're a liar. We've all lied. Of course, as Christians, we do not continue to lie. But you've told a lie. But God has never told a lie. He's never spoken an untruth. In Titus 1 verse 2, we read, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. He promised eternal salvation in his Son before the world began. He promised, and you read right through the Old Testament, there is promise after promise after promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, you ought to give the more earnest heed, because God has been proven to be faithful to his word. And you read in the book of the Revelation, upon the thigh of our Lord, as Lord of lords, King of kings, and his name is faithful. He cannot lie. And there are exceedingly precious promises, dear friends, in his word. And this is another reason to give more earnest heed. And you know, another reason too is that we can be so easily duped by people. You know, and one thing the devil will do is he'll tell us, well, you've sinned far beyond God's grace. And that can never be. That can never be. Whom Christ has died for is pardoned. And you don't forget this, he is the Savior of sinners. That's who he is. And the Bible says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's a wonderful thing. So don't forget that. Because we are greatly prone to sin, friends. and to falling. And so God cannot lie. He is true to his word. God gave us his Son for crimes that we have done. Blessed promise he never will revoke, a single promise he hath spoke. Never. Never will. You know, think of it. God could have condemned us forever. The day Adam sinned, he could have said, right, that's it. I'm not going to save anybody. I'm never going to send my Son into this world. But God promised to send his Son. And he could have passed us by. He could have passed you by. He could have passed me by. But he didn't. And therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. And think of it, as Paul says to the Ephesians, he says, Christ came preaching to you who were afar off. How did he come preaching to you? How did he come preaching to me? By his Spirit. It wasn't the preacher that night that I heard God's word that changed me. It was the word of God, and it was the power of God by his Holy Spirit. Christ came preaching by his Spirit to my soul, and I was converted. It was a personal work. Yes, that's why we ought to give more earnest heed, because this is personal, and it's true, and he will accomplish all things that he has said he will do. Christ will accomplish everything. Fifthly, it's the final message to all men. In these last days, God has spoken by his Son, and there's not another word. The Bible is complete. We're waiting one final epoch, and that's the coming of the Son of Man in glory with all of his holy angels. Right now, he is enthroned on high, and he is just waiting that day when he will come again. People laugh. Read Peter. In the last days shall come mockers, saying, where is the promise of his coming? And Peter says it will be just like in the days of Noah. And you know, people even mock at the idea of a worldwide flood today. Friends, it happened. God destroyed all but 8 people. And there's no other way to be blessed than Christ. That's another reason to heed. Because there's no blessing, there's no eternal life through apart from Jesus Christ. We read, don't we, in Psalm 72, and men shall be blessed in him. Psalm 72, verse 17. Are we not blessed in Jesus Christ? He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, forgiveness of sins. And the Holy Spirit has given us these things, and he's saying here, don't let these things slip. Don't let them slip. There's a propensity, sadly, for Christians to let them slip. How do you let these things slip? By not coming to church. You know, you sit in front of that television and you let everything else fill your brain. Or perhaps you get depressed and down. My friends, how long do we live in this world? 60, 70, maybe 80 years at best. And then we're gone. How miserable it is for people in this life if that's all they've got. That's all they've got. I remember very sadly, seeing one of my family members dying without Christ. And it was a hopeless look. Hopeless look. And that's the world. But we have everything in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins, eternal life. Don't let these things slip. So easy, isn't it, that the world creep in. But also we're reminded that the Lord Jesus, he warns and he warns throughout Scripture, doesn't he? He warns his disciples. He said to his disciples, if thy right hand offend thee or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. He didn't mean literal mutilation, but he meant do whatever it takes to deal with your sin. He said, better that you enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet and being cast into everlasting fire. What he is, those words come as a warning, you see, and all God's children heed those warnings. It's not that we can be lost, but you could be somebody that has like an empty profession, and you say you're a Christian, but there's no fruit in the life. You've heard for a while, and then you've just gone back to the world. And all your fruit is, it's just proved that you never were the Lord's. You just listened. That's why he said, take heed to what you hear. The Bible is called, or the gospel rather, is called the word of faith. As Paul says, the word of faith which we preach. Romans 10, verse 8. And you see, as you hear the word of God, your faith is fed. Faith is fed, isn't it? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And so if you don't take heed to these things, you're going to forget, and you're going to slip, and you're going to drift away. And it's all going to prove that you never were the Lord's, that you were a worldling, that you were lost, that you never loved Christ. You just had a profession. You just came to church once in a while, but you never were converted. You never were the Lord's. That's really what he's saying. But you see, friends, sixthly, God gives this therefore to promote faith and godliness. Therefore. You see, this whole chapter, I don't know about you, but I was so encouraged in looking at this chapter. My faith has been fed on chapter 1 because we read these tremendous, glorious things about Jesus Christ, who he is, and how quickly we can forget who he is. And the great salvation that we have. And we can let these things slip. You see, you stop coming to church for a while. We're like buckets with holes in. And you pour the water in and all seeps out. And we're empty again. We're fallen. And we're weak. And we're feeble. We can forget these things. But he says, give them more earnest heed. You believe these truths, don't let them go. God has not merely given these truths to satisfy our intellectual curiosity. That's not the reason he's given them. He's given them for your salvation. And you need to keep feeding on it. Feed on these truths. You can't, friends, you can't go on if you're not hearing the word. Remember what we read in the Bible, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, there are many people who say, when's the sermon going to end? There's some people that think, I can't get enough of this. If we're always thinking like that, there's something wrong with our souls. We don't desire Christ. We don't desire his word. Now, here he speaks. Let's seek to draw to some close now. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, that's the gospel, that at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels, that was the law that was given through Moses by the angels, that was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we, that is believers, escape if we neglect so great salvation? You see, the Christian has salvation, and it comes back to the warnings which the Lord Jesus Christ gave. He says, you've got to put away sin. You've got to obey me. Otherwise, bear the consequences. Now, of course, none who Christ died for will ever be lost. And so it comes as a warning. How shall we escape if it'll prove that you didn't have salvation? You claim to have salvation. Now let me just take you very briefly to Hebrews 6:4. We've seen it. It's not like the Christian could ever lose his salvation, for Christ died for the sinner. He says in Hebrews 6:4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them, by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. Now remember, just stop for a minute. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, a tree is known by its fruit, isn't it? And so somebody that does not bear good fruit, he said, make the tree good and the fruit will be good. So these people are producing bad fruit, thorns, briars, and they're rejected. And is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But notice what he says in the verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. You are saved. We believe you have this salvation. There are things that are true of you that accompany that salvation, things that come with salvation. Now, for the sinner who's not saved, you can't neglect a salvation that you don't have. What you need first is God's mercy. That's the first thing you need. If you're not saved, you need mercy. And then, when you receive mercy, you receive salvation. I was preaching Lord's Day evening in Walsham the Willows on the lepers that the Lord Jesus Christ healed, the 10 lepers. Remember, all 10 were healed instantaneously. And then the Lord Jesus said, as he said to them, they all cried out, the 10 of them, Jesus, have mercy on us. That's what they all cried. 9 of them were Jews, 1 of them was a Samaritan. But only one turned round and gave thanks and glory to God. And the Lord Jesus said, thy faith has made thee whole. Now all of those men were crying out for mercy, but were they really crying out for mercy? Did they really believe that they were sinners? Why does illness, why does disease come into this world? Because of sin. Why is leprosy, why is any illness come into this world? Because of sin. You see, and we're all sinners. And so when somebody really cries out for mercy, what are they crying out for? Forgiveness. But if they really believed that they were crying out for mercy, why didn't they turn around and give thanks? Because they believed it wasn't really mercy that they needed. They really didn't believe that. There was no thanks, there was no praise to God. Basically, man is unthankful in this world. And we think we deserve everything. But Jesus Christ has mercy on those that seek him for that mercy. That's what you need tonight. Don't cry out, I need salvation. You need God's forgiveness first. And then he gives you salvation. And the message here is for Christians is don't neglect the salvation that God has given you. You can't neglect something you don't have. What you need first is God's mercy. You need to go home and ask him for forgiveness of your sins. That's the great need, friends, to seek him. Sadly, this text is really distorted today. What sinners need is God's mercy. And when he gives you that mercy, you then have salvation. That's what sinners need. You know what Paul said? He said he was the chief of sinners, but he said, but I obtained mercy. I obtained it. How did he obtain it? By asking, by suing for it, by pleading to God. God, have mercy on me. Remember the two in the temple, the Pharisee and the tax collector. One man said, I thank God I'm not like other men. I do this, I do that, I'm a good person, I think I'm better than others, or, you know, I'm pretty good. As far as society gives, I give tithes, I go to the synagogue. The tax collector, he could not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Which man went home justified? Well, we know which one. The one who cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you see, what God does is when he gives mercy, he then gives you salvation. And then he gives you these warnings. Not to neglect this great salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Christians need. And they need to be reminded of this because we're weak. And we fall and we stumble. And we need to hear the word of God again and again and again. Because we're so sinful. We're so weak. And we have no hope in ourselves. But our hope is in Jesus Christ. There's our hope. Well, I've only opened up really verse 1 and a little bit of verse 2 this evening. And friends, let me just add this as we close. One of the ways that we don't neglect so great salvation is by hearing the word of God. You've got to keep hearing the gospel. Another way is when you sin. As these Hebrews are going to be reminded, you go to your high priest in heaven and you tell him that you've sinned. And when the devil accuses you of all your sin, you tell him, yes, I'm a sinner. But you tell him, Jesus Christ died for me, a sinner. And you silence the devil. And because of that, because you know he died for you, you say with the Apostle Paul, how then can I live any longer unto sin? The love of Christ now constrains me to live to God. How can I? I can't. And so what do? Another thing you do by not neglecting this, you pray. You not only read God's word, but you pray. And you have fellowship with Christians. And you encourage one another, and you don't forsake the Lord's day. And you keep on keeping on. That's how you do not neglect so great salvation. And he will teach us all of these things in this passage, in this epistle. But again, as I close, for anybody that is not saved, what you need first is mercy. You need to see first of all that you are a sinner. And you need to repent. And you need to go to God. And you need to ask him, first of all, to show you your sin, what it is in his sight. The Bible says we are but an unclean thing. My friends, there's not a day of your life or my life that God doesn't know about. There's not a sin in our life he doesn't know about. And so as you go to him, and you're telling him all the wrong things, he knows them. But you come with a true broken heart, as he says, and a contrite spirit, and he says, on this one will I look. He that has a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and that trembles at my word. He examines every heart that comes to him. Truly he does. And he knows whether you are burdened over your sin. As you look at your life, as I look at mine, friends, I've had sleepless nights over my past and wrong things that I've done. And every time I have to remind myself that my Savior died for me. And that's my peace. And God gives assurance that my sins are forgiven. And then when that happens, you begin to rejoice in the salvation. But you need to be reminded that you can neglect it. You can forsake it. And there are great dangers in doing so. You go in the world and you make a mess of your life. And you don't escape the corruptions of this world so easily. But the closer you walk with God, the more you're spared from this world. When Christians walk close with God, to walk in holiness, friends, is to walk in happiness. The happiest people I know are Christians. I've spent my years in pubs, in places like that, never really brought me happiness. I'm not saying that I can't laugh with people and enjoy fellowship and friendship, but the world will not give you real pleasure. It'll not give you peace. It'll not give you that in your heart. But God gives peace through His Son. When we know sin's forgiven, when we've honestly come before Him and sought His mercy, and He assures us Christ died for our sins. There's no greater peace than that. And then you go on, because this is your hope, because your life is going to end soon. We all pass through this world. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. That's what the Bible says. But Christ appeared once to put away sin by the death of Himself to all that believe upon Him. And we should never forget Him and the great salvation that He's given us. Oh, let us draw near. Let us give the more earnest heed, lest we let these things slip. Don't let anything slip tonight, especially if you are without Christ. I urge you to seek Him for mercy. You come to Him as a sinner and cry out unto Him. And He is merciful. Seek Him while He may be found. Amen.